Dear Shame, I'm writing you today because I need to get some things off my chest. I have some issues with the way you've been treating me, and honestly, I don't think I can have you in my life anymore. I feel like you're not being honest with me, or that you've ever told me the truth. Every time I make a mistake, you're always there, standing over me, mocking me, kicking me when I'm down. You're so quick to tell me how dirty I am, how broken I am, and how defeated I am. You're always whispering in my ear that God is disappointed in me, that he's just so put off by me that he doesn't even want to look at me or talk to me. You tell me it's better to just be numb than to ask for forgiveness. You tell me I'll never be free. I used to get your voice and God's voice confused. I used to think he was telling me all those things. But over and over again, when I get near to him, I hear a different message. I am loved. I am forgiven. I am washed clean and no longer condemned. You try to pile up your lies like bricks in a wall, separating me from God. But in the warm sunshine of his love, they wither up and die like weeds. I won't listen to them anymore. This is goodbye, shame. No longer yours. Tyler.
How's everybody doing?
Well, I'm fantastic. Thanks for asking, Jimmy. You're so kind.
Let's pray. God, thank you for today. Thank you that just your love for us, God, no matter what, just that. Thank you for your love that you just keep pouring out regardless of our circumstances, where we're at in life, what we do, what we don't do, what we can figure out, what we can't figure out. God, you just love us through it, and you just keep pouring it out. And Lord, we're thankful for that love. Thank you that you never quit on us or give up on us. And all the while, you're providing for us and being good to us. That's a pretty good deal, God. Thank you for all that. It's in Christ's name I pray. And everybody said. So you ever had one of those moments or experiences or seasons in life where I wish I could really just get a do-over on that, just complete do-over? Or Paul, I wish I could get a mulligan, right? You just want a mulligan on that. I wish I could. You don't know what that means, Jimmy? You don't? It's a do-over in golf. You make a bad shot and you go, oh, I'm going to mulligan. In tournaments, you can pay $5 for them and get, yeah, same thing, mulligan. You learned something today, Jimmy, that's good. But we all want mulligans, right? We always say, I'd love to have another shot at that, right? I want a do-over. I want to go back and get another shot. And I'm not talking about the everyday stuff. I probably make 100 mistakes a day, right? I'm not talking about the little things. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the things that stay with you and shape your life. I'm talking about those things, the regrets I've had, and I've made my quota of mistakes. Okay, like Paul, you're out of mistakes. You've got as much grace as you can handle. That's it. You don't get any more. Okay, you're done. But one of the first ones I can really remember that stuck with me was when I was in junior high. I just bought a Honda 50 from my good friend down the street, Victor, a Honda 50, a little blue and silver, and I used all my money I got from my paper route to pay for it. And so since I bought it with all the money I had no money for gas. Now, disclaimer, those of you who are young or in school, this is a disclaimer not to do what you hear in this story, because it was stupid, it was dumb. So don't go do what I did, okay? So I have no money for gas. So the plan was to sneak out of my window that night, and me and Vic were going to go steal some gas and get gas for our cycles, because he had a newer cycle, a bigger cycle. Now, he had a Yamaha 125, so it was a little bit bigger. So now, YouTube wasn't a thing back then, so we couldn't go watch a video on how to siphon gas out of a car. And I'm just thinking, we don't need no stinking video, right? I've seen people do this before, so I didn't need that. Right? We didn't need that. So So we cut up a rather one of those skinnier garden hose. We kind of figured it out a little bit. So let's use one of the skinny garden hoses. So my dad had 100 of them because he had this huge garden. And so we just, one of the old ones he's going to throw away, we just kind of cut it up. And so we get this garden hose and planned what time we'd sneak out and off, and we went. So it was summertime, so weather wasn't a problem, right? It was nice outside. So the day before, we went out and scoped out a few cars a few blocks away from our house, right? Smart, we're thinking. So we go scope out these cars and said, okay, we'll go here, we'll go there, and okay, we can get, okay, we're good, we'll do all that, so it's great. So I get out of my bedroom and we go down the street, knock on Victor's window, and we head for our targets. So we take out. It's about 2-something in the morning, best I can remember. So I remind you, there are no smart criminals. Okay? All right, so we head out. We quietly and quickly sneak down the street, head out to our destination, and we get right to our destination and realize we forgot the gas can. So we have to go all the way back to Victor's house. When we're walking up on Victor's house, we notice now there is a light on in the house. Victor goes, oh, no. Checks his bedroom. It's the front window. He said, my light's not on. So that's good. So he crawls up on the porch, looks in the window, and realizes it's his mom just going to the kitchen for a drink. And she goes back to bed. And he's like, oh, God, let's go. So now we're ready to go get some gas for our cycle. So we pop the door on the first tank. We get to our destination, pop the door on the first tank, and it has a locking cap. We're like, oh. So we go to the next one, and it has a locking cap. We finally find a car that it's good. We get the cap off, the hose is down the tank. Vic goes to work. He starts siphoning, hoping this is going to be the jackpot, right? We're just one car, fill up the gas tank, the gas can, and we're good to go. After sucking on that hose for about a minute, right, nothing's happening, okay? Nothing's coming out, so he holds his thumb over, smart, holds his thumb over not to lose the pressure that he's built up. So now the gas fumes are starting to rush to his head. He's starting to get nauseated. And so I grab the hose, put my finger over it. He is down on his hands and knees, and he's starting to gag. Bad, loud. And so he's going to wake up the whole block, everybody. So I grab it. I start siphoning as quick as I can. And on the second inhale, I get a mouthful of gas. I spit it out. I let go of the hose. Gas is going everywhere. Lights start coming on in houses. And so at this point, I'm just spitting and coughing and gagging and all these things. And lights are coming on. So we grab the hose, rip it out of there, and we ran and go home. We're just going. He just veers off to his house right there. We're about 4 houses away. He starts climbing in his window. I get back to the house. I smell like gas, and I'm not feeling so great. And so I go around to the side of the house, and I strip all of my clothes down to my tidy whities, and I get the hose, and I start washing myself off. I have no clue, right? I'm washing myself off. I crawl back through the window, and I realize I can't lay down on anything because it's going to smell like gas. What am I going to do? So right outside my bedroom door is the linen closet, so I just reach in there and grab a sheet, and I said, well, here's what I'll do. I'll just wrap myself up in the sheet, and I'll lay down on the floor, and thought, you know, I'll just get comfortable, and I'll lay here, and I'll just throw the sheet away later. And I just get comfortable, and the door opens, and it's my mom. She instantly smells the gas, right? It's everywhere, right? She immediately smells the gas. She heard me outside trying to wash it off, and the questions start. Now, I had a little bit of a temper, a little bit of anger issues back then, and I didn't like authority, confession time. I didn't like authority, and so none of you deal with that kind of thing. I know you don't. And so, but she had the audacity to ground me right then and there, right there. I'm not proud of this. I start yelling. I kind of lose it. I go into a rage. Went and locked myself in the bathroom, one, to get away from my mom, but also now to get away from my dad. And the other reason was my skin was on fire. I couldn't get away from it. I was like, it didn't help. The water didn't help. No, the water doesn't help on gasoline. My skin is just burning. It was horrible. Horrible, horrible, horrible. I wish I could go back and have another shot of that, because I handled it so poorly. So poorly. It was horrible. There are times in my life, all these years later, I think back about that, and I was not proud of that moment that happened at all. Now, I've been pretty open and honest with you guys about some of the seasons of my life that I've gone through. And one thing I'll tell you about, when you come out of maybe depression or anxiety, a sad and lonely season, or you make a mistake, or whatever it is, there's an aftershock of shame that you deal with that comes back. I look back at some of those, and I would give anything to go back in that season and do it over again and just do a better job at the way I handled it. I wish I could have done that. The problem is, there is a shame narrative that I begin to replay, and in my life, Paul, when it gets hard, you quit. When you can't handle the pressure, you can't handle stress, you check out sometimes. And that shame narrative starts playing. And when it gets really tough, you bail, you check out. And I started thinking, man, I just should have been better, right? I should have never yelled at my mom like I did. Never. I should have never done that, right? I should have shouldn't have been that way towards my dad. I should have. What I end up doing is shooting all over myself, okay? It's true, it's nasty, it's gross, but I'm drowning in my own pile of should. Now, here's the thing. If that offends you today, Jimmy said you can email him at jimmy.foreman@sandusky.com and he'll take all the complaints. So, I'm just kidding. Listen, this is good. You might want to write this down. Anytime you use the word should in regard to your past, it's shame. I'm going to say it again. Anytime you use the word should in regards to your past, it's shame. It's a shame narrative that's coming back, and here's the thing. I know that you deal with it too. All of us, 100% of us, we deal with something. There's some experience, maybe it was big, maybe it's small, but you're thinking, I should have done that different, right? I should have never had that extra drink. I should have never taken those pills. I should have never have married that person. I should have never had kids so early. I should have never moved to Tulsa. I should have never started that career, right? Just fill in the blank on whatever that should, whatever it is, and we're just shooting all over ourselves. It's true. It's absolutely true. And there's this shame narrative that you start to believe in, that we all start to believe in, that can haunt us, that can stay with us, and we're talking about how do you get over that? Because it's always right there, right? It's always right there. How do you get past that? The shame of the past, the things you've done and said. Now, I love that in God's kindness, in the very first story, right? The very first scripture of human experience in the Bible is one of a massive mistake, right out of the chute. And this is what happens, right? Now, you probably know the story. Basically, you're living in paradise, right? You're just living in paradise. Everything is just perfect, right? Just don't mess with that one tree. And what do? Mess with the one tree. That's all you had to do. Just stay away from that tree. One thing, stay away from the tree. They made a mistake that has implications for the rest of us, for all of human history. One thing they did. The first story in Scripture is a mistake, right out of the chute. And I just picture women in heaven lined up, ready to talk to Eve. Was that apple good? Did you enjoy that apple? I hope it was delicious. I hope you really took time and enjoyed every single morsel. Now, can I tell you about the 2 hours I was in labor? The 2 days I was in labor? The week I was in labor? All these women lined up to tell her that. I hope you enjoyed that fruit. Right? Here's the thing. We got to cut them some slack. Because I think the truth is probably all of us would have done that too. I think we all would have. We all have made mistakes. Every single one of us. Then there's this interaction that happens between Adam and Eve and God. And I think this is so interesting. This is Genesis chapter 3. Check this out. The woman saw the tree was beautiful, that its fruit was good to eat, and that it would make her wise. So she took some of its fruit and ate it. She also gave some of the fruit to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then it was as if their eyes were opened. So what is that? Their eyes were opened. Well, it's sin and shame. They're saying, like, we've never felt this before. What is it? We've never felt this before. This is a reality. We've been walking with God in the cool of the day. We've never felt this before, ever. Check out 7. They realized they were naked, and so they sewed fig leaves together and made something to cover themselves. Now, what they experienced was sin. Sin entered into the world. They experienced shame, the regret of their mistake. The default instinct is the same for you and me. The default instinct when we make a mistake is to cover up, is to hide, is to shield ourselves from our vulnerability, right? We're going to cover it up. We're going to hide. We don't like feeling this way, and no one told us to do that. We just do it, right? No one told Adam and Eve to hide and cover up. They just did it, okay? No one told us that when we made a mistake that we needed to hide for the rest of our lives and we couldn't allow ourselves to be vulnerable again. Nobody told us that. It's why we occasionally say, listen, everybody's welcome. Nobody's perfect, and anything is possible here. The nobody's perfect part is kind of the glue that holds the everybody's welcome and anything's possible together. And it's so important to who we are in saying, hey, we've all made mistakes, right? We've all blown it at some point. And no matter where you come from, no matter your mistakes, no matter your background, you are welcome here. Doesn't matter your past. Don't care, right? You're welcome here. We want you here. The anything possible part, it's not us just dreaming about, right? It's us saying what is possible, that even someone like me can find forgiveness. Even someone like me can have a fresh start. I can find freedom from that old life, that past. Now, I know you're thinking, God, if that really crazy minister for some reason loves the Cowboys, is the biggest screw-up of us all, then there's hope for me, right? Right? I heard a minister say it this way one time. I love this. He called it the turn. Now, you ever waited on the elevator in a lobby anywhere? Push the button, you wait in the elevator. So you push the button, and you're waiting on the elevator, and the doors open up, and there's people looking at you. And they're looking there saying, no way, big boy, you are not getting on here. There is no way, it's full, you're not getting on here. And you take a step, and you make the turn. Now, you've been on that elevator for all of 10 to 15 seconds. I mean, you go way back with these people. The door opens up, and now there's someone else looking at you, and you're the one going, nope, nope, no room on this elevator. I was the last one allowed on here. That is why it is so important for us as a church to never make the turn. We never think that grace has stopped with us, ever. Ever. There is always room at Sandusky for anybody. Doesn't matter where you've come from. There's always room in our community for people to say, listen, I've been beat up, I'm broke, I'm busted, and all of us share the same thing, and this is what was happening. We see this in Scripture. This is Genesis again, verse 8. They heard the Lord walking in the garden during the cool part of the day, and the man and his wife hid from the Lord God among the trees in the garden. But the Lord God called the man and said, where are you? Now, this is the strangest question in the Bible. He's God, right? You're thinking, he knows where they're at, right? But he asked him, hey, where are you guys, right? The man answered, I heard you walking in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. God asked, who told you that you were naked? Did you eat fruit from the tree in which I commanded you not to eat? The man said, you gave me this woman. You gave her to me. She gave me fruit from the tree. She gave it to me. Talk about pass the buck real quick, right? This woman you gave to me, she's the one that did it. She gave it to me. Now, God's saying, hey, listen, Where are you? Where's the real you? That's what he's asking. Where's the real you? The one I created you to be. The one who lives free and is vulnerable and full of hope and freedom. Where are you? Where is that person? Adam, Eve, Paul, Sandusky, where are you? Where are you? Where is that person? You know, that's the you I want. I don't want the covered up you. I don't want the hiding you, right? He said, no, here's what I want. I want the one I created. That's who I'm looking for. That person. First of all, we want to live that way, right? God asked, do you want to live open and free? Well, everyone's like, yeah, of course. Wow, how do we do that, right? That's the way we want to live. Now, we've been looking at this life of Paul and this letter that he wrote to the Philippians in Philippi, the city. And it's one of the most joyful letters ever written, probably anywhere. It's a letter on joy, but it's written from a place that Paul was in physical trauma, emotional trauma, mental trauma. He was in a hard, hard spot. And from that spot, he writes the most joyful letter. I think 19 times he references joy in 4 chapters, and 16 times he references the mind in that amount of time. He says, listen, your joy and your circumstances ought to be tied together. Always. They ought to be tied together. Regardless of what you're going through, regardless of your past, you can have joy, and Paul is writing from this place. That's where he's writing from. And what I want to do is I want to look at some of the things that Paul wrote, and I want to give you 3 ways that you can get past your past. And I hope this helps you today. I hope it somehow helps you deal with some of that stuff. So that's what I'm going to do today, 3 ways to get past your past. Now, the first one is, and I'm going to be honest with you, I don't like the first one. You're not going to like the first one. I don't think anybody's going to like this. But the first one in getting over your past is you've got to return. Now, I don't love that one because in order for us to get healing, for us to find freedom, sometimes we got to return. I'm the type that it would just rather forget it forever, right? How about I just forget it forever? How about I just not think of it, right? I am the king, the master of... Let's just suppress it, right? Let's just suppress it. Let's do that. That's always a good option, right? I'm the master at that one. Sometimes I have no rearview mirror. I just plow straight ahead. I just keep going, right? Look what Paul says. Stick with me here for a minute. This is Philippians chapter 3. Check this out. Although I myself have reasons for such confidence, if someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the 8th day, the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, and he goes on to talk about his accomplishments. Listen, that's good stuff. Yeah, but I start speculating at this point. But I just wonder, was Paul like me, right? Where before he went to his biggest mistake, his biggest regret, he wanted us to know, listen, I'm trying to do all the right stuff. I was doing the best I could. I thought I was doing what I was supposed to do, okay? I was doing the best. I was following the rules. I was doing it all right. It's the old thing of he was climbing the ladder, and then he realizes it's on the wrong wall. That's what he was doing. If I was telling my story, I wouldn't just start with my mistake, okay? If I was telling the story, I'd give you a little backstory first. I would say, listen, I was trying to be the best minister. I was trying to be the best friend. I was trying to be the best husband I can be. And then this happened, right? Then I made a mistake. And Paul, in his human experience, I wonder if he's just processing out loud to himself, saying, man, I was trying to do my best. I thought I was doing it right. But then he says this in verse 6. For the zeal, I'm doing for zeal, persecuting the church as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. That's him going after the church, the zeal of it. He said, I didn't go into this thinking I really wanted to blow this up. Listen, I don't know about you, but I bet you never went into a big life mistake and thought, hey, I hope this impacts me negatively for the rest of my life. Nobody goes into that doing that, right? We don't go into thinking that way. But then he goes on and says this in verse 7. He said, but whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything lost because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage. He says, I didn't go into thinking, you know, I'm going to blow this up. He says, listen, He says, it's nothing but a pile of waste, pile of garbage. You know what he's saying there? It's just a big old pile of should. That's what it is, a big old pile of should. It's nothing but a pile of waste from my past, all the things I should have done. All those things I should have done. Listen, he said, it's all pointless. Look at verse 8, for this reason, that I may gain Christ. All that is pointless. It's a pile of garbage that I might gain Jesus. Paul owned it, right? He went back and said, hey, listen, this is who I was. I was persecuting the church with zeal. I was going after him. That's who I was. But he was willing to return. Listen, I know a lot of my story. I had to go back and I had to do some hard work. I had to go back to those moments for one of two reasons. There are just mistakes that we made that we need to go back and we just need to genuinely repent for, right? There's just some of those things you have to go back and say, I'm sorry. I did some bad stuff. I'm sorry. Times where I just wasn't the best version of myself, and I had to apologize for that. Just didn't do it right. But some of us have gone through things that were carrying shame, that something happened to you, because there's a lot of my stories I had to go back and I had to know, what should I own? What part is this of me that I need to own? And I also had to know what wasn't for me to own. I shouldn't be owning this. This is not me. I need to let go of that. And in those moments, you know, I needed healing. So I needed to go back and I needed God to heal my soul, make it right. Okay? We need that. Sometimes we have to return. We have to go back, even if it's painful. And I'm telling you, sometimes it's painful. It's really painful to go back and do some of that. This is where we go back to God and said, God, what is it that I need to repent for? What do I need to own here? And this is where we go back to God and said, God, what is it I need to own? And what is it that I need healing from? What is that? What is it I need to own? Where do I need healing? Paul was doing that. This is what he's doing. Now, the second one is this. We got to not just got to return, but it's important for us to redeem. And this is a huge part of getting past your past. Now, the best way I get past my past is to return, is to own, is to heal, but then also redeem it by not being the same person today that I was back then. Follow me? You tracking here? The best way for me to get past my past is to say, you know what? Although that shame narrative is bouncing around in my head, which is Paul checks out when things are hard, he can't handle the stress. The best way for me to get past my past, you know what that is? Is to not be that guy today. Don't be that guy today. Don't be that kid yelling at your mom in the hallway. Don't be that guy today. Don't be him. Let me take ownership over things and let me realize and call it for what it is today. And I'm not going to be that guy. I'm just not going to go back and be that guy anymore. This is why we do discipleship. This is why we teach. It's us growing and learning things better and leveraging past experiences to be a better person today. That's why we do that. That's why we have groups. Listen, if you are not in a life group, they're on Tuesdays, Wednesdays, Thursdays, Sundays. Those of you who are not in a life group, get in one. Get in a life group. It helps you deal with everyday life. All the struggles you have, all the things you go through, all your shoulds, your big pile of should, bring it with you to group. Plop it down and go, that's my pile of should. What do I do with that? That's why we have group. That's why we do discipleship. We teach. We help you understand how to deal with life every day. Because all of us have that. All of us go through that. We do groups. That's why we gather together. That's why we're here on the weekends. We're doing all these things to encourage one another how to keep taking steps towards Jesus. Because none of us have it figured out. Nobody's perfect in here. Anybody? Didn't see any? Oh, one hand went up. Mike Roby. You can check out his podcast, I'm Perfect, on Mondays at 3 o'clock. No, I'm just kidding. Nobody's perfect. Nobody. But we keep making these steps, trying to be more like Jesus. We're redeeming our past by living differently. Okay? Look at verse 9. and be found in him. He says, actively belonging to Jesus, right? Be found in him. Here's what I know. I will repeat my past mistakes if I don't actively rely on the faithfulness of God. I will do it, people. That's me. I don't know if that's you, but sometimes there's a fine line between right and wrong for me. And if I don't actively rely on the faithfulness of God, I will repeat my past mistakes in a heartbeat. I'm not going to ask anybody to raise their hands, but I'm confessing, I would do it without the faithfulness of God. This is not just me being a better person, right? Oh, I want to be a better person. You're missing the boat if that's what you think this is. It's not. This is about me saying, God, I know what I'm capable of on my own. I know exactly what I'm capable of. I know what I'll go back and do. I know I'll do that without your help. But I'm actively relying on the faithfulness of God when it counts, and when it counts for today moving forward. I got to have that every day. God, I need your help. Check out the second part of three. He says, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through the faith in Christ and Jesus, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith, okay? This is righteousness based on faith in God. Righteousness just simply means being made right with God. Who did that? Jesus did that. He died on the cross so we could be made right with God because we're sinful. So this is the righteousness that we have, what Jesus did for us, based on our faith in believing in God. We have that, right? And so this is the way you live right. It's not based on our own work, something we can conjure up. We can't be good enough. We never can because we're sinful. It's us saying, God, I need you. I put on here every hour. I need you every minute, God. I need you every minute. My mouth opens. I need you, God, right? Because I don't always say the right things at the right time. Anybody with me on that? I don't. So forgive me if I've said something cross to you or in a panic or just rushed by you. You know, slap me in the back of the head or something and go, wait, come back, what'd you say? You know, don't be afraid to do that because sometimes my mouth opens, I don't know. I might have said or not said or whatever, but I need him every minute. You know, the common denominator between my past, my present, and my future is? Me! It's me, right? If I want to get over my past, okay, I return to it, repent or heal, but also redeem it by living differently. I got to live differently. That's how I beat the shame narrative that bounces around in my head. Okay? There's a lot of you that have this shame narrative. I can't be in a healthy relationship. You know how you get over that? Get in a healthy relationship. That's how you do that. Say, I'm not going to be the same person I was before. I'm not going to do the same things I did before. But it doesn't happen until we return and we do some inner work, and then we redeem it by living differently. Takes work. Then the third one is this, resurrect. Now, I know that's a weird word, but Paul uses it. So I also wanted to stay with the three R's, right? I've given you three R's. All my Southern Baptist friends are like, yes, finally, alliteration. I'm going to write this down. This guy's a pro. Yes. Paul says this in verse 10. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection of the dead. Now, he says, I want to know the resurrection power of Jesus. I want to know the same power that brought Jesus, who was dead, back to life. I want to know that power. I want to experience that in my own life. And he goes on and says this. Not that I've already obtained all this or I've already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold for me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, straining forward to what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Now, Paul is on this mission, okay? He said, I'm going to take the one thing that the enemy wanted to defeat me with. He said, I'm going to take my past, and not only am I going to return to it, not only am I going to redeem it, but I'm going to resurrect it because I'm going to kill off the shame, and I'm going to breathe new life into it. He said, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to resurrect it because I'm going to kill off the shame and I'm going to breathe new life in it. This is why we tell our stories. People ask you why you believe. You tell them your story. This is why, right here. You share your story, however ugly it is. I've had people say, mine's really boring. I said, why? Parents were going to church. I was born. Next week I was in church. I've been in church all my life. I haven't really much deviated from that. I haven't robbed banks. I didn't do this. I didn't do that. I didn't do this. I've been a pretty good person all my life. I've been in church all my life. I don't have a great story. I said, oh, yes, you do have a great story. Everybody has a story. Everybody. So that's an awesome story. You need to tell your story. This is why we tell our stories. The scripture says we overcome by two things, right? This is it. By the blood of the Lamb, our salvation, Jesus dying for us, and the word of our testimony, our story. That's how we overcome. By the blood of the Lamb, our very salvation. Listen, he puts those in the same sentence. He says, when you talk about it, when you allow yourself to be vulnerable, when you allow yourself to share your story, you resurrect what the enemy meant to kill you with, and you breathe brand new life into it. I know I feel that way. I remember the first time I shared some of my struggles from up here, and I think I already told you this, guys, this before, but I remember sharing with a mentor of mine when I first started preaching about how real... How real do I be when I'm up here? I was asking him this. How real am I supposed to be? He said, you got to be real. And I'm like, I said, what do you mean I got to be real? He said, it's a gift to have a minister who can be vulnerable, who encourages vulnerability. He said, you got to share you. And I'm like, why? He said, because the enemy can't use that. He can't hang it over your head. You got to share that, okay? And the enemy can't defeat you anymore if you share your story. I will say this. Even preparing for this message today, I know in the past I've had the opportunity to speak to you guys about sadness, depression, those kind of things. And I was like, I'm just going to leave it out today. I'm not going to tie too much in with this message today. I'm just going to leave it out. I'm not going to talk about it. You might be going, yeah, Paul, we get it. You've dealt with some sadness, depression, but do you have to talk about it every time? Yeah, I do. I'm going to talk about it, and here's why. Because every time we talk about it, there's healing that happens. I believe there's healing that happens. There's a story saying, look at what God's done for me. Look how far he's brought me. And until depression and anxiety and sadness and loneliness are completely rid of our culture, I'm going to keep talking about it. We're going to keep talking about it. We're going to be a place where it's okay to talk about where you struggled before. It's okay. Whatever that is, it's okay. Because we're going to point to Jesus and say, anything is possible, right? Even for someone broken like me, it's true. It's true for us. All of that is true. There's power in sharing your story, being able to tell people about what you went through, how we resurrect what the enemy meant to kill us with. We use that, so we can't do that anymore. But here's what I want you to get. The story of shame with Adam and Eve, it started with a tree, and guess what? It ends with a tree. Isn't that interesting? Jesus gave his life on the cross, tree, so we didn't have to experience shame for our mistakes and our past. That's why he did that. So look at immediately what happens in the story of Adam and Eve. Check this out. The Lord God made clothes from animal skins for the man and his wife and dressed them. Now the eternal God, the one who's created everything in the universe, said, listen, I know you're feeling shame right now. He knew it immediately. I know you're feeling vulnerable. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to come all the way down to your level, and I'm going to sew together the thing that's going to cover you. I'm going to do that. As if Jesus was saying, hey, the cross is the thing that covers your shame. All of it. It takes care of all your shame. You don't have to worry about covering yourself anymore. You don't have to hide anymore. I died so you can have freedom and to feel that freedom, to have the hope, and that you don't have to cover yourself anymore. None. He's going to do that. So if I could give you one thing to take home with you today, it'd be this. God is saying, no matter what you've done, no matter your past, he says, I see it, and I got you covered. Every last stinking bit of it, I got you covered. You don't have to cover yourself. You can live open. You can live free. You can live vulnerable. And Jesus is saying, I've got you. I got your back. I got you covered. Don't care what you've done or where you've been. I got you covered. So I'll invite the worship team back up here. We're going to sing a song, but I want to offer just a little bit of time to pray. And because I know if you're like me, there are just things that we need to do, some business with God, and say, God, listen, I need you to help me, but I need you to heal me. I need you to help me with this shame narrative that I keep carrying around. I need you to help me with that. Or maybe there's something you need to repent from. And maybe it's I need to start embracing this freedom that you have in my life. And God knows what it is. Just like when he asked Adam and Eve, where are you? God knows. He just wants you to say, here I am. I'm right here, the real me, with all my piles of should and ugliness of my past and bouncing around in my brain all the time, that I should have done this and I should have done that and all that. So he just wants you to say, here's the real me. I'm here. So here's what I'm going to do today. I'm going to stand right down here, and as we sing, if you want to come down and pray with me, because I know I need it, I'm not going to ask you what your pile of should is. I don't care how bad it stinks. I don't care. But if you want to come down here and just pray, we'll all pray together. And so all of us just need some healing. We need some help. And we need to kind of leave these piles of should right where they need to be and just said, you know what? I'm not going to be that person anymore. I'm not going to carry that around anymore. So I want the freedom. I want the life that God says he has for me. So, and if you want prayer, whatever it is, I'm going to invite you down. I'm going to be right down here. I'm not asking questions. We get a few people down here. I'll wait a little bit, and then we'll just pray. So I'm going to ask you to stand, and we're going to sing, and then we'll pray. Let's sing together.